Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would give us a great time again around your word as we think of your test of our works. Open our minds and keep us alert. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there are various motivations. Generally, we saw in the morning session, you know, the reality and the truth of what the Bible teaches of the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment of believers, helps us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. You've lost your notes, huh? Okay. Yeah. If you want to sit in front, he says it's very hot at the back. So change your places. Yeah. So we now want to focus on just one of those many motivations that comes out of knowing that there is a judgment of believers. Yeah. There is what I referred to in the beginning this morning, the fear of the Lord. And if you look at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11, what does it say? I've got it in your notes under the first paragraph. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And that verse follows verse 10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? That each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, knowing the fear of the Lord, the context of verse 11 includes verse 10. So what is the fear related to? It is related to knowing that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That causes a fear. Now, it's very interesting if you read different English translations, even if you don't know original languages. The King James Version doesn't use the word fear, it says knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, sadly, even those who lead Bible studies and have responsibilities as Sunday school teachers or as deacons or as fellowship group leaders or become elders or lead the music and then say some things, you know, to explain the songs and quote some verses. Now, you think, well, I'm not that responsible to know everything about what the Bible says and the verses I'm quoting. But you are, actually. But even you, when you're having your personal devotions, are responsible to really look at every word and understand it. Why are we doing brainless reading and brainless devotions? I mean, do we want God to answer the prayer we pray before even casual reading of the word, "Speak to me, Lord"? And the Lord is saying, "I want to speak to you, but you don't understand the language. You don't even improve your vocabulary. You don't have any sense of grammar, past tense, present tense, is it a pronoun, what is object, what is subject?" And then when I speak about these things, people say, "What a headache, yeah? Just to read the Bible, you want us to know so much grammar." But it's not really such a big thing, because when I went to school, I was taught from the earliest classes. I remember even in class 3, grade 3, when I was just about, what, 8 years old, that grammar is important to have any language, whether it's Hindi, Marathi, Malayalam, English, Nigerian, whatever language has, see, grammar. And what is grammar? It is the word syntax. When we come to seminary, we talk about syntax. But syntax is not a seminarian Christian theological word. Syntax simply means grammar, structure of sentence. A word has no meaning unless you understand the phrase. The phrase has no meaning unless you understand it in the context of the sentence. The sentence has to be understood in the context of the paragraph, so and so forth. So language, I mean, Bible is written in a language. And if you want God to speak to you, then you should know the language. Only the illiterate who hadn't the privilege of going to school and can't read or write can be excused for not understanding language. But even he has spoken language, right? So we must understand language. So we look at the context. Verse 11 is connected to verse 10. And then the word fear of the Lord, if we use different English translations, and then you compare it with your Konkani or your Nigerian or your Telugu or your Marathi or your Hindi Bible, you'll understand this word fear, knowing the fear. That word fear is translated terror. And then you start wondering. I started wondering when I was a teenager, why is there terror, you know? And I knew the word terror meant something very frightening. As a schoolboy, I knew terror means some teacher terrified me. So when I'm reading my Bible, I was saved when I was in high school. So when I'm reading my Bible, I say, God has to terrify me. And all the time, even as a young believer at age 15, there was more teaching about God loves you, so nice God is, you know. It's all sweet, tender, loving, nice. He's like your papa, you know, Santa Claus. All those images we have and terminology doesn't allow for thinking God also is terrifying. But that's what this verse is saying. Then the question comes to my little mind, you know, at 15. Only one verse is talking about this. Then I suddenly discover there are quite a few verses talking about God being frightening. You have to get frightened of God. And I remember sitting in a coffee shop with three American senior men who were pastors. And we were all chit-chatting while we were relaxed, waiting for the conference that I had arranged and we were all going to be teaching at. And this conversation we had over coffee was about the fear of the Lord. What does fear of the Lord mean? We were asking each other. And I and another pastor jumped in very quickly into the conversation. It means to be scared of God. So the discussion went on for some time. Does it really mean to be scared of God? And we all agreed, yes, the Bible teaches you need to be scared of God. And is being scared good or bad? Psychologists teach us, and we learn from even our childhood, and even teachers and parents might teach us that is negative. And I say, maybe it's negative, but it is good. It's a good negative. For instance, you know, I used to do a lot of repairs without being trained. Plumbing, fixing light bulbs. But then I started also fixing the electrical connection, you know, without knowing which is earthing, which is positive and negative. I used to see Technicolor, you know, three colors of wires. You know. And I didn't know that if the floor is wet, I can get a shock if I'm not wearing rubber shoes or protective thing. So I got shocks. At what load of voltage? It's usually what? 200 and? That's quite a lot, no? So what happens the next time I want to do some live repairing without switching things off? I have fear of getting. Is it a good fear? So when I had Sammy as our first child, he would crawl around, and if fixtures were on the floor, I had also learned in parenting, my understanding of parenting is don't rearrange the whole house for your children. That is child-centered parenting. You know, the child has come, so you know, you don't keep the bottle on the ground, don't put... You rearrange everything. Everything is being done and the child becomes the Raja, you know. No, no, no. So then they do some things and they learn by chatka and phatka, fear, yeah. Fear is good when it saves you from danger. And sin is dangerous. So if I'm scared of God and that fear of God keeps me from sin, is it good? So let's teach the fear of God as the terror of the Lord, which the Bible teaches us. Now, look at it. There are several scriptures to the talking about the fear of the Lord being terrifying. If you look at Genesis 35, verse 5, as they journeyed, who was journeying? Is it the Israelites? Better check, huh? Better check. Moses was still not around. Who was journeying? You can open your whole Bible, actually, to see the context, right? As they were journeying. Jacob? Yeah, but they were pursuing the sons of Jacob. So who was journeying? Jacob and his? Okay. A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So here is Jacob and his flocks and his family. Are they returning from Laban? See that whole context. But the main thing is the terror of the Lord fell on the cities so that the cities didn't attack them. See, it was dangerous to travel in those days, and Jacob is traveling with his wife and children and maids and handmaidens and a lot of wealth and property, and no one attacks them because the fear of God, the terror of the Lord fell upon the cities. There it is. Then you turn to Job 31. Job is talking, if you look at the context in Job. For I was in terror, verse 23, of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. Now, we only think majesty means we worship your majesty. There's a hymn, chorus also. Majesty, worship his majesty. But we don't say, I'm terrified by your majesty. Why not? The Bible teaches us that the majesty of God, not just the holiness of God, even the very glory of God is fearful. How fearful? I might wet my pants. Yeah. If I really see God. Why only God? When Mary saw angel Gabriel, she was scared. If an angel puts fear, even in a virgin who is really following God, everyone who saw an angel normally was what? Ha ha, I saw an angel, let me write a tract about it. My clothes are still smelling of heaven. I saw an angel. An angel touched me. You hear such testimonies. But in the Bible, when they saw an angel, they were scared. What will happen if you see the Master himself? Who sent the angel? So, Job says that I was in terror of calamity from God. God would send some calamity. Just thinking I have to face His majesty. Psalm 88, 15 to 16, afflicted and close to death, from my youth up I suffer your terrors. I am helpless, your wrath has swept over me, your dreadful assaults destroy me. These kind of things which the psalmist as a believer in God, humbling himself before God, is expressing as his experience, is not taught enough in our churches, that we should go through times of terror in our personal lives, even in our devotions, in our spending time alone with God. We should be terrified of God. How deep and how intimate is your relationship with God? If you're really intimate with God, you would tremble more often than just hurry up with words. Hallelujah, praise you, Lord, I thank you, you are so glorious. I always wonder how, when you are asked or I am asked to pray, without a moment of silence, immediately words start coming up. Okay, will you pray for the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this. Will you open the service? I think, why don't you pause and think, I'm really talking with the majesty. Get it? I better collect my thoughts. And I also get upset about posture, you know. I mean, would I go in front of even Narendra Modi and sit like this and say, hey, you know, Narendra, bye, how are you? But with God, it is, you know, Lord, we praise you, we thank you. And I'm thinking, sitting like that in front of God, who do you think God is? Let's pray, and I'm praying like this. It irks me. My father-in-law, in the early days of my marriage, he came to DCC, my local church. He said, I don't want to come to your local church. People are sitting with their hand on the chair, very casual in worship and prayer. What's going on? Do you really know God? He said, this is the modern generation. Absolutely careless, casual. See, even when your father walks into the house, you might be on the couch and you don't care a fig that your dad has walked in. In our days, we would be afraid to look at the face of our dad and talk to him. There was something called honor and respect. Get it? See, let's get back to fearing God, which includes being scared, but it also includes respect and honor. Right? How do you dress up? Okay. Can we come in our swimsuits to church? Now we can come in shorts. Next we can come in bikinis, if we are women. And just chaddis, if we are men. See, we can keep the bar lower and lower and lower. What is the motivation? Knowing the terror of the Lord. There'll be another session, we persuade men. But now we're thinking of the fear of the Lord. And therefore, it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, "But I will warn you whom to fear." Jesus said that. "I will warn you whom to fear. Don't fear those who have power to kill you because you're talking about me. But fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell." Who's that? God. "Yes, I tell you, fear him." Whom is Jesus talking to? You might say unbelievers. He's talking to all, believers and unbelievers. Were his disciples there? Even the unbelievers were there. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you might look at the context later to see that it's not just for unbelievers. Don't take God lightly. The Bema seed must motivate me to make sure that I fear God, not just in terms of honor and respect, but also in being scared of Him. Solomon understood the centrality of fearing God. He ends his great compendium of practical wisdom stating that to fear God and keep His commandments is the conclusion of all that he has discussed in his book, Ecclesiastes. How many chapters? Guess. Clue. How many disciples? How many tribes of Israel? So at the end of chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, what does he write? Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. What is the conclusion he makes of everything he has said in the book of Ecclesiastes? The end of the matter, all has been heard. What? Fear God. And if you fear God, attached to that fear of God is obey Him. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I mean, you can do everything, eat ice cream. Can you see, we keep asking, can I go to the movies? Can I do this? Can I do that? Is it sinful? Is that sinful? Is this compromise? Hey, fear God. And if you fear God, what? Obey Him. Keep His commandments. What will happen? This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment. Which judgment? The believer's judgment. If you want to think of just general judgment, everyone will be judged, I'm not going to debate with you. But the thing is, you will be judged, evaluated, whether good or evil. So Solomon understood it. This is not just a New Testament concept or teaching. Both the motivation to fear the Lord and that it comes from, that motivation to fear God comes from the realization that there is a judgment of believers. We are so prone to think only judgment of the unbelievers, right? And they're going to hell. Therefore, you know, oh, you better believe or you'll go to hell. Hey, you better behave or you will lose your rewards. Start fearing God. See, God is to be feared. That is a affirmative statement. God is to be feared. If there is a God, the first thing when you think of God is what? He is God. God, what concept comes to your mind? He is what? Holy and? Yeah. Huh? Trust. Just. See, we a stump, no? Any more things? Power. Come on. Power. And?
Power.
How much power?
Power.
How just? How mighty?
All mighty.
Now, have you been to a mighty place? Have you ever been even at the foothills of the Himalayan mountains and seen the mighty mountains? What kind of sense do you feel? Awe and frightening, no? This is frighteningly big. But why don't we think of God as frighteningly big? And then He's glorious. How glorious? My eyes will pop out. When there is a midday sun, can I look at the sun directly and go blind? Can you look at God, glorious God, directly? So, those attributes of God which conjure up a sense of awe and my goodness me, dude, this is too much. I can't take it, you know. It's like it's overeating, you know. It's getting to me. Does God get to you? Does it make the very attribute of God make you mind-blowing? It's mind-blowing. See, that word awesome also. So I say, wow, you're awesome. And I think, I'm awesome. What's the word awesome mean? Am I mind-blowing? Oh, I mean, my mother made that biryani, it was awesome. We use this word, even pastors are using it. I got fed up of telling people, why are you using awesome for everything? I reserve the word awesome only for God. I, from my mouth, if you hear me say awesome for anything else, it'll be a day when I will really feel bad. Not by mistake would I use the word awesome for anything other than God. I want to be disciplined. I was so upset. I was in a Brahmin Tamil family, you know, they were my neighbors and they knew I really cared about them. So when there was a marriage, they did it in the home, sans pujaris and all that, because they were not interested in all that. I said, please come. And then there was this young Tamil girl speaking in Tamil, mostly, you know, Tamil people like to speak in Tamil. And then suddenly I heard an English word, awesome. I think, oh, she said awesome. For me, that's a very reserved word, you know. So I thought, what's she doing that is so awesome? She's taking photographs of the couple and saying, that's an awesome pose. Ouch. So God is to be feared. A simple reading of the Bible will help us see the frequency with which we are commanded to fear God. It's a command. How many times do you find those words? Fear God, fear God, fear God. You might instead look at all the commands which says fear not, fear not, fear not. There are. Billy Graham counted 365 fear nots in the English Bible. And he preached it one day and said, one fear not for every day. Stop fearing. And I'm saying, why don't we also look at how many times it says, fear God, fear God, fear God. The fear of the Lord is fueled by the word of God or the instructions and commandments of God. Study all the commandments, including the Ten Commandments, and see all the commandments and you will be struck by how strict they are. Even the commandments of how to build the tabernacle, how to keep the jar, how to keep the manna in the jar, every detail, how the screws should be fitted, how the gold should be used, how much weight, everything should have. Why so much detail? God, why can't you just trust me? I am a good carpenter. No, you're telling me get the best carpenter and then tell him size, shape, where, which hole, how many screws, how many everything, how many kilos, how many liters, how to make the perfume. I was teaching through Hebrew, I'm teaching through Hebrews and then quoting from Leviticus, even the anointing oil, how it was supposed to be made. So much instruction, which items to use to make that perfume and how it should be so good, but then don't anyone make perfume for your wife like this. Because if you make perfume like this for other use, you are using holy things for general purposes. And I will not tolerate it, says the Lord. So then you read all the commandments, all the instructions about everything, how to sit, how to stand, how to walk, how to worship, how to... My goodness, God... You know, I don't really like rules, God. How many times have you said, I don't like rules? And you have even said words like, rules are meant to be broken. And God just has a lot of rules. Did you realize that? And we in our homes don't want rules. In our schools we don't want rules. In our church we don't want rules. In our music team we don't want rules. And I make rules for every blooming thing. Because I read in the Bible there are rules. God is a God of order. Why? He's a God of discipline. And there should be some standards of perfection and to be maintained. And we don't keep lowering the bar. We have to obey God's word. Teach our children to do so. A lot of instructions and commandments. Keep teaching our children. You know, it says when you stand up, when you sit, when you're walking on the way, you keep teaching your children. How many of us take it seriously? We don't. Even pastors don't. The children running around in the church service usually are the pastor's children, no? And everyone says, hey, pastor's children. So a little bit more fuss over them. Tolerance. Right? In fact, the pastor's children should be model children. See, why are we not willing to speak up about this? Why are we so tolerant? So we are to obey God's word, teach our children to do so. We are to ensure that from generation to generation, God's people will fear the Lord. It doesn't get worse and worse, the behavior of Christians. It should be getting better and better. One generation should pass on high standards of obedience and holiness to the next generation. Who's going to do it if you don't? And why don't we insist on it in the church? God's word and commands enable us to know what we are to fear the Lord about. God's fear is to be understood. Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules. See the word rules? That the Lord, your God, commanded me to teach you, to teach you. I am supposed to teach you, says Moses, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord. How will you fear the Lord? By me teaching you the rules. Not teaching you just the word. Fear God. Fear God. Yeah, I have to fear God. No, no, no. How do you fear the Lord? By keeping His rules. Tangibly, you and your son and your son's son. How many generations is this? You, one generation, and your son, second generation, and your son's son. That means my wife and I are still responsible for our grandchildren. God's word says so. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Now when I read that, you know, I think, all the days of my life, so for as long as I have life. And then God says, if I keep them all the days of my life, instead of giving me less headache, he gives me more headache, he lengthens my, he blesses me to have a longer life, so that I can, for a longer time, keep obeying him. And I think, when can it stop, Lord? He says, no, no. Since you're obeying me, I'll give you one more day, 5 more days, 10 more days. You like me, I'll let you live longer so that you can keep fearing me and obeying my commandments. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. Meet my needs, Lord. God says what? Fear me. Fear me. Then Proverbs 2, my son, the first 5 verses, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. See, all that is preamble. If you seek it like silver and search for it, what is that it? Wisdom. Understanding, insight. You really thirst and hunger and you pursue and you are desperate to have wisdom and understanding as hidden treasure. Then, see the then, verse 5, you will understand what? Which means what? Insight, understanding, wisdom is what? Connected very, very, very intimately to the fear of the Lord. And you will find knowledge of God. Please understand the word knowledge. To know in biblical usage means intimacy. So wherever it says Adam knew his wife or someone knew his wife, means they had intimate relationship. You got it? Joseph did not know Mary till she had born a son and they named him Jesus. Till then, he didn't sleep and have a sexual intimacy with Mary. So that same word, know, is used for knowing God. How intimate are you with God? Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does God require of you? You ask, how many times you have asked and how many times I've been in camps and conferences in the Q&A section, invariably someone will say, how to discern the will of God? You want to know what God's will is? Say, what does God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. So what's high priority requirement from God? What is God's will for all of us? Fear him. Fear me. Start there. You want to know God's will? You want to do God's will? Fear God. Is that God's will? Yes. And to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, you will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. The first step is to fear him. Then you will know him. It's all intimately connected. And it's one package. There's no sequence. First you do this, then something else will happen. To know him is to fear him. To fear him is to know him. And when you know him and fear him, you will have understanding, you will have insight. You will be walking in his ways. All that is all together. You can't separate it and say it's two sides of the coin or four sides of the cube. There's no such language. So let's move on. Defining the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? Why are we studying this subject? It's a motivation coming out of the reality that we know there is a judgment of us believers, right? Therefore, we need to know what is the fear of God. We need to know that the Bible says it is the will of God for us to fear Him. And now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord, number one, is to be reverent, in reverent awe of His person and works. There are two areas where we hold God in awe. Who He is, His person, and His works, what He has done. Even worship, the understanding of worship. What do you worship when you worship God? You worship Him for who He is, and you worship Him for what He has done. Do you know who He is? How do you know who He is? His attributes. His attributes. From the Word of God, but know His attributes. And you know the awe of God, and you can worship God by knowing His works. What has He done? What has He done? And do you realize even the pastor, elders and leaders and Sunday school teachers, then therefore the Sunday school children and all the congregation members, they have some standard phrases for the whole public prayer in the church, whether it's petition, supplication, intercession, and worship prayers, praise prayers, thanksgiving prayers. After a few phrases and terms and sentences, we have exhausted the vocabulary. How many attributes of God have we taught our churches? How many attributes of God? How many attributes am I familiar with? How many? Should I increase my knowledge of the attributes of God? How many works of God do I know? And then you think about it. Works of God in history, works of God written in the historical records of the Word of God. What about the works of God in your own life? How many works of God have you accumulated a list of in your own history? From the time you were born till date, how many things has God done in your life that shows He exists? Have you experienced the power of God in the works of God in your own personal life? So there's lots of areas from where you pick out the works of God. You know, I'll tell you, even my marriage, my deepest, most precious friends, Christians and non-Christians, well-placed people, even believers, they said, you have no chance in hell, man, to get a good wife. Your background is so filthy, dirty, useless. No father will give his daughter to you because of your background. You may be a great guy, but everyone looks at background. They have no chance in her. Have you seen my wife? She's here. And even during the process of, you know, the family is negotiating the wedding, my father actually told her whole family to get out. That's how bad my background is. My dad insulted my future wife's father and mother and sisters. And the whole public were watching my father saying, get out, get out. And they were going down the steps of the house. And all the food for this family that was going to be my in-laws, my mother had cooked. She was the best cook in town, you know. It was wasted because my dad crashed the party. And I was telling the Lord, and I was 22 or 23 then, how are you going to sort it out, Lord? They didn't reject me. I had no chance in hell. but at every chance in heaven, right? Do I know the work of God? I had no money. I was telling someone on the way here, you know, we had about 1,500, 2,000 people at my wedding. Everybody in Pune who was anybody in Christian ministry loved me and came. And we didn't have money. So I bought, you know, rich plum cake. And I had experimented for over a month on the cheapest way to have a juice. I bought chemicals and all kinds of things, sugar and all, I tried. Then rasna was there. So cheapest, rasna. How to feed even rasna with a couple of thousand rupees? So someone said, you didn't give any dinner. Are, where is the money for clothes even? And they said, everyone was happy. I said, everyone was happy, and the rains fell and the lights went off and everyone was drenched in. And I'm a very good organizer, and my best man is telling me, get up and get this confusion sorted out. I said, hey, everyone's happy. I got married. And there's nothing to eat. Even the cake was running out and the juice was running out. So my friends who were sorting it out were adding more water and breaking the cake into smaller pieces. Forty-eight years after first year of marriage, resigned the job. 2 years into our marriage, I was able to see my wife through her job. Before that, before our marriage, the school had stabbed my wife in the back and forsaken all the promises, Christian mission school. And my mother-in-law and sister-in-law-to-be were fighting for justice and our rights to get the provident fund and gratuity. And I, after some time, said, what are you doing? I said, this gratuity, maybe 2 or 3 lakhs in 1975, that's quite a bit, right? I said, why don't we just forget it? He said, you need money. I said, who said? You don't need money to be happy. You need the Lord, right? Can He pay your bills? I hope you can see my sons and sons and daughters are quite happy. Not one of them is complaining against this crazy man. And it wasn't risk, it wasn't an adventure, it was just a wonderful proof, proving that God exists. He really does. He really does. You don't have to ask any man for money. I had a Swedish friend who was born and brought up in Maharashtra, partnered with me in ministry. He was reading a biography of someone who worked in North India. He said, hey, Chris, see what it says here about this man's life, about money. It says this man discovered that you don't run after money, then money will run after you. And you can tell money, get out of my way. God is to be feared. And you need to know Him. What does it mean? Know His attributes, know His works. Make a list of the works of God in your life. How has He not only saved you from sin, but provided for you in practical terms? To date, I never applied for a job, and I had good jobs. sometimes without being qualified for them. Someone said, how did you do that job? I said, I have no idea how I did it, but I did it pretty successfully without qualification. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. What did William Carey say? Expect great things from God and attempt. Yeah. And every time we've had a conference like this, when I used to organize it, it used to be like, you know, let's not charge anybody. Let's offer it all free. How are you going to do it? The board would say. I have no idea. Let's leave it to God. And we'd always end up in a balance without collecting money as fees. People would keep giving. It's just amazing. Just amazing. We had Bill Barrick. Have you heard of Dr. Bill Barrick? Dr. Bill Barrick is an Old Testament scholar and teacher at the Master Seminary. He's retired now. Spent 17 years in Bangladesh, translated a whole Bible, Old and New Testament, into Hindustani. But he came and he said, I'll give you 5 days, 6 days, or 7 days. So we had him six full days. From 9 in the morning till 9 at night. Most of the time he stood up after a heart surgery, and he was in his 70s, and he taught through the whole book of Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs in 6 full days. And I told my local church, DCC, we'll invite anybody who wants to come from anywhere in India. About 150 to 200 people came every day. Breakfast, lunch and dinner on the house. We kept announcing, please don't worry about money, it's free. And we kept getting thousands of rupees every day. Free will. People come and say, we want to give some money, we want to give. You don't have to. No, no. And the church always gives out receipts, so it's accounted. Amazing. Do you know the works of God? Don't talk about miracles and prosperity. Do you know the simple works of God? Is He mighty? Is He powerful? Has He changed your life, your attitudes? Has He changed your habits? And your wife's habits and attitudes? And your children? Do you know God at work, practically, not just theologically? Then it gives you a great sense of the glory, majesty, purity and power of God. Awe of God means to have a deep reverence. Yeah, yeah. For God, of God, one's whole being must be completely overwhelmed with the almightiness of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In such a state of awe, in private or public prayer, you speak extremely carefully and never casually to God. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 and 2? Look at it. Guard your steps, it says. When you go to the house of God, to draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. How come you begin your prayer so fast, without a thought, who's God? Where am I going? The ground on which I stand is holy ground. I'm in a place of prayer. When you pray, who's there? God is there. When He's there, you tremble. You get it? For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. When Moses went up to meet God on Mount Sinai, the people were warned what? Exodus 19, verse 16 and 18 and 19, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Verse 18, the Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended in the fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Can you imagine? Did these things literally happen in your heart? Do all those things happen? Are you shaken up when you are in prayer to God? And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Can you imagine? Moses speaking and God, you know. God is not meek and lowly, so sweet. Isaiah was overwhelmed with a sense of burden of his personal sin in the presence of God. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5. In the year King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. See, those fierce creatures called seraphim. And they had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet. With two he flew, one called to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house is filled with smoke, and I said, woe is me. You know what woe is me is? I'm cursed. I'm damned to hell. That's how I feel in the presence of God. I am lost. Those words in the Hebrew are really talking of trauma, breakdown. I don't see that kind of reverence in our praying and in our worship. It's so comparatively casual. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look at what the psalmist does in Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So it's a given, right? It's expected that God is to be feared. If God comes here, what's going to happen? If God suddenly decides, okay, I'm going to come, you think we'll all look very happy? Tremble, right? To fear the Lord also means to be scared of sin and the consequences of sin. So, not only reverent awe of his person and works, but the fear of sin and its consequences. He's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. It helps us become more conscious of the evil character and the effects of sin, as well as the consequences of disobedience. See, when trials come and temptations come, why do we succumb? Because we forget there are consequences. Consequences. My whole family might get totally what? Messed up by my sin. My children's future will go to the dogs. My church will collapse. Scores of lives will be disturbed. I might get sick if I take too much alcohol and drugs. I might get AIDS if I'm immoral sexually. If I'm caught in a scam, reputation goes. See, I forget when sin comes knocking at the door. I forget. I must consistently fear the Lord. And yet we don't touch this subject in our personal study, and we are not occupied. And should we say we should be preoccupied with this? Fear of God motivates us to take God's laws very seriously. And sinning deliberately, see, has serious consequences. Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." See, there is, "Do not fear, God has come to test you, that the fear of Him might be before you, that you may not sin." See, there's a wrong fear and there's a right fear. Don't fear not to go near to God. But when you go near to God, you will get the right fear. Don't fear God so that that makes you avoid Him. But don't avoid God so that you will righteously fear Him. Are you getting it? And you will not sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ died once and for all, and if you reject that and you keep on sinning after hearing the truth, Jesus is not going to die for you again. It's over. But a fearful expectation of judgment, which is condemnation to hell, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies. And I've underlined and bold fonted it, no? Dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's Old Testament. How much worse punishment? You think that's Old Testament. Now New Testament is going to be worse. If in the Old Testament there was no mercy, in New Testament, because Jesus died and rose again and offers you free grace, free salvation, and you keep on sinning, then it'll be worse punishment will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. So what are you doing? And profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our existence, therefore, we've seen the two meanings. But look at it. Our existence and living daily in wisdom is dependent on the fear of God. How to be sensible? Just common sense, spirituality. Common sense, simple, practical, sensible living. How? You better have the foundation of the fear of the Lord. Look at it. True wisdom. Look at the words I've used. Knowledge, insight, discernment, understanding, common sense. All that comes from a deeply rooted fear of God. To know God is to fear Him. As we fear Him, our knowledge of God rises above the superficial to a deepened and reverential intimacy with Him. Even that reverence, no, that leads to worship, is very much linked with being afraid of God. You don't mess around with Him. See, you don't forget that even though He is a loving Father, He is God, right? So He doesn't have fragmented attributes. Now He's Father, now He's merciful, then He's just, and He's holy. He's fierce, He's merciful. It's not all separated. All the attributes of God are inseparably interwoven into one God in three persons. He then have His brilliance of thought. See this. Please understand this. When I know God and fear Him, my brain becomes brilliant. Why? Because I begin to reflect God. brilliance of thought, brilliance of intellect, brilliance of capacity to understand the deepest and greatest things of life and existence. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? What to do? What is the will of God? Can you imagine even the highest intellectuals in any field, they don't know the basic answers to the question, what is life about? Why am I alive? What should I live for? What is going to happen after I die forever and ever? I don't know. I might be born into a tortoise, or, you know, I don't know. I don't believe in anything, say some. You know, there is no reincarnation, there is no God, I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. My non-Christian friends, well-placed and very intelligent, they say, how can you be so cocksure, yaar? You're so arrogant. I say, then they say, did anyone come back from the dead and tell you about heaven? I said, yeah, there is. Have you met him? Yeah, I met him. What's his name? I said, Jesus. How do you meet him? I meet him whenever I open his word. He speaks to me. And I have intimacy. He dwells in me. So this is... you're crazy, man. You need to go to the mental hospital. I say, you know something? You tell me I'm happier than you are. And you tell me that you're jealous that your sons are not as good as my sons. How come your sons are so good here? It's about Jesus. No, let's not talk about Jesus. Why do you always have to talk about Jesus? I said, because he's central, no? There's no other explanation to my life, man. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? Knowing God is equal to knowing Him through His written word. Look at those verses, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of Him you are in Christ, who became to us what? Do you have Christ? Do you have wisdom? Then are you acting wise? Are you still acting? I don't know. I'll have to pray about it. A lot of things that you say you have to pray about it, is really saying, I'm pretty dumbo, you know. And I have this cop-out statement, I have to pray about it. You're not really going to pray about it. And however much you pray about it, you'll have no answer till you read the Bible. Because just because you pray about it, you won't get zapped with wisdom. You get it? Boom! You prayed, so an angel came and told you the verse. No, it's written here. Job 28:28, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. What is wisdom? And to turn away from evil is what? Common sense. See? Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. Psalm 112:1, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not just wisdom, of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose. See, you have to choose fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, what does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Memorize those verses. Tell your children to memorize it. Tell your church to memorize it. In your counseling, give these verses to people. And say, read it. I even have the audacity to tell people, pray less and read more. When you read the Bible more, your prayer will be more sensible, Baba. Otherwise, you're wasting God's time, and I don't know about your time. You have too much time anyways. No? Only doing babbling, yeah. And what did Jesus say? You think for your many words you will be heard. God's saying, Hey, why are you wasting time? Why don't you open my word? I've already told you what you're praying about for. You're praying a lot because you're lazy. I've already given you the answer. Why are you praying when you already have it in your hand? How many copies of the Bible do you have? How many? Why aren't you reading it? Why aren't you memorizing verses? Why aren't you obeying those verses? See? Simple. Then fear of the Lord is not natural. It has to be learned. There are Bible verses about it. Wisdom and knowledge are cerebral. You don't get wisdom and knowledge from the stomach or anywhere other parts of the body. It has to be in the mind, right? Most of us are not given to thinking and live on the level of emotions. And on as long as it helps me basis, utilitarian. Aren't we utilitarian? Do you know that word? If it works, tell me quick answers, man. Does it work? This is the day of fast, right? We've moved from instant coffee to, I mean, just give me a pill. That is like coffee. Besides, our natural minds are hostile to God. So the whole mind has to be renewed. Do you understand it? Even though you are born again, if you don't have a renewed mind, what will happen? John Stott wrote a book called Your Mind Matters. There are other books on the mind. The mind is important. Read all the verses in the Bible which talks about the centrality of the mind. And don't preach and teach and study the Bible to make you feel good. Study the Bible to make you think properly. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing. Then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it needs to be taught, learned. We need to teach our children too about how to fear the Lord. We need to make this practically possible and measure our growth in the fear of the Lord. Am I now a little more afraid of God than I used to be yesterday? What about in the last 10 years? Have I grown in my fear of God? Fear of the Lord should affect our individual lives. The fear of the Lord should affect our family lives. The fear of the Lord should affect our employment, the way we work, our spiritual volunteer, wherever we are, even in full-time ministry, we are commanded to teach our children to fear the Lord by training them to hate sin and love God's commands. A Christian's main goal for his children must be that they learn to live by God's wisdom. Teaching them to fear the Lord is the first important step. Turn to Deuteronomy 4 there, in your notes, verse 9 and 10. Not just verse 10. Take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that they may hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me. See, learn to fear me. You don't get it by a prayer. Oh Lord, help me to fear you. And the Lord helps you. You learn how to fear the Lord through his word, through his commandments, all the days that you live on earth, that and that they may teach their children. So, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now, this is the commandment. We already read this. That the Lord commanded me to teach you. See? To teach you. That you may fear the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 11. The psalmist says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God was concerned about making us capable of fearing him, that he sent his son to save us from our sins through his propitiatory death and mighty resurrection. And then he gave us grace to repent of our sins by his mercy. He forgave us. He then put a new heart and a new mind within us that we will fear Him. You want a reference there in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39 and 40. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good and for the good of their children after them, I will make them with them an everlasting covenant, and that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. See? Because they fear me, they won't leave me. And it will be written on their hearts and minds. And I will give them a new mind and a new heart. So that right there in the will, in the conscience, in the mind, in their innermost being, there is the fear of God. Attributes of God. I've given you some examples. You can add more. How do different attributes of God motivate and help you to learn the fear of God? To know Him is to understand His nature, character, attributes. So few examples. God is holy. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name, for You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. See, who will not fear? God is Creator. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Mark 4:41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Who is He? His Creator. And so the sea said, we'll quieten down because our Creator has told us, come down. See? And the people saw the power of the Creator and feared Him. God is merciful and forgiving. That also gives you fear of God. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If You, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. Why? Why is there forgiveness? Why is God merciful and forgives me? So that you may be feared. See, we teach diluted teaching. Oh, how merciful He is. He forgives all our sins. But we don't add this, which is also there in Scripture. Why does He forgive you? Why is He merciful? So that you will fear Him. Okay, He's loving. God is loving. How many times you've taught that, repeated that, but never associated the loving character of God with fear of God? 1 John 4, verses 16 to 18. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. See? To whom is this written? To believers. So which judgment? The Bema Seat judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love, but he is also holy, just, and righteous. And so what? We don't fear Him in that fear that runs away from Him, but we fear Him to go close to Him. The justice of God. Isaiah 59 verse 18, according to their deeds, so He will repay. wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment, so that they shall fear the name of the Lord. From the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. So I've given a little conclusion. The fear of God is an important and serious motivation when we know we will stand before God to be scrutinized by him for all that we have done in the body. I hope that helps. And I hope you see that it's a lovely thing to fear the Lord. There is so much wealth of blessing in nurturing the fear of the Lord. And shouldn't we fear the Lord? Yeah. Why don't we teach the fear of the Lord? And why don't we increase in the fear of the Lord? Questions, comments, disagreements. Who is the Christian who's lost his reward? See, they will suffer loss when you haven't done what you should be doing. You don't lose your rewards in the sense that you had rewards and it's taken away. You don't just get it. You suffer loss is the words used. You suffer loss. You don't lose what you have. You don't get any more. You get it? And there is another sheet there for another session called The Motivation to Good Works. In that I'm going to deal with this in much detail. Even if you don't attend the session, you have the notes on good works. So that we'll go into some detail. Good question. I hope you've learned some things, yes, and I've provoked you, yes. It is talking about, that whole passage is talking about the judgment of believers. Now, when the word evil is used, for us, we have only one thinking. The context of that word evil in this Corinthian passage is in connection with the judgment of believers. So can believers do evil? Yeah, in terms of what? When you don't do, yes. So evil is not necessarily the same evil as adultery. There is a verse in James, you know what to do and you don't do it. That is sin. You get it? So when you don't do good that you know you should do, that's equal to evil, even though you haven't done evil, you know.
Why lack of fear is happening in believers due to lack of teaching about this fear of the Lord, or by committing repeatedly sin?
But look at ourselves, look at your own life, you know. How much do you fear God? So, when I start studying my own life, why do I not fear God so much? It's because I don't know his attributes. See, if I knew, why did you fear your mom and dad? Did you fear them? Why? You were staying in their house, right? And you knew their character, and you knew their rules, and you also knew that if you didn't please them, what would happen? Phatka, right? If I spend time in God's house and I learn His rules and I learn His nature and I know that He doesn't like me fooling around with His word, then I will know I'll get phatka from Him, no? Why don't I fear Him? Because I don't know Him enough. I'm not spending time with Him. See, I'm only conscious of the presence of God when I have these prayer times or in the church service or I'm singing His praise and there's lovely music. That's all superficial actually. Alone, how many of us are alone with God? You know, you look at the heroes of the faith, whether it's Jonathan Edwards or any of the pastors that we love even now, Paul Washer or John MacArthur, and you ask them, are you busy? Or are you spending time in the Word of God and in prayer? You know, if they're busy, will they fear the Lord? Then you see some of these people who were great preachers and all that, suddenly after 10 years, 20 years of ministry, boom, they fall. Why? There's always this, you know. After they fall, they research their life. They had stopped spending time alone with God. They've become professionals. Even among us here, why do we need to look at some big shot here in the Christian world? Look at your own life. How much time, when you start having a full-time ministry, how much time do you spend with God? And just look at it. Every time someone invites you to preach here and there, you think, what a wonderful opportunity. There is need there. You run here and there, meeting everybody's needs. And so Robert Murray McChain said, oh, the emptiness of a busy life. Oh, the emptiness of a busy life. But he didn't stop there. He said, oh, the busyness of an empty life. You're so busy, your life is empty. You have no time. I mean, I'm going Chennai tomorrow. Next day I'm in Nashik. Then I'm, you know, this one has invited me. I'm in that conference. Then I'm on that committee. And then I'm in this network. And I'm in this church, and then I'm in that church, and then I'm in NEFC, and then I'm in something else. And everyone thinks I'm great, except God is saying, hey, Martha. Many things are needed, and you are busy, but one thing is needed, and what is that? Sit down at my feet. Why do I not fear God? I'm busy in ministry. And then even many pastors and ministers' wives, what do they say? He doesn't have time for me. And our wives have learned to say, he's serving the Lord, so I let him be. And there is no relationship with the husband and wife, really. And even church couples then become like pastor and his wife. Hardly any communication, depth of real meaningful relationship. We're staying in the same house, but it's like a hotel for the pastor. And my wife is struggling in her spiritual life. She's struggling in her sins. And I'm going house to house, shepherding the whole congregation. And I'm not a pastor to my own wife. And forget the children. You know what pastors say? My wife is doing the children's prayer and she's doing it. What are you doing, pastor? So I've rephrased that verse in the Bible. What shall it profit a man that he has won everybody else's soul and lost his own family to hell? Don't you see, I have so much more standing to speak on these things, because you can see my sons, no? So you know, I mean, something happened that my whole family is walking in the Lord. Okay. We were invited, you know, to a Bible seminary in Nagaland, and an old founder of that seminary was sitting in all our classes. And then he took me to his office. He said, you know, you don't have to teach me anything. My eyes are filled with tears, Brother Chris. I don't need to learn anything from you or your son. Just seeing you and your son. Has blessed me. Because it doesn't happen. My own son, I'm handing over the seminary to him, but he is an ungodly fellow. But what to do? I have to hand over the seminary, and I'm too old to run it. I said, close it down. He said, I was founder member with 3-4 others of the revival in Northeast India. And today I have to admit that what you have taught about the Word of God being central, I admit we didn't do it, the revival failed. It was just Holy Spirit. Emotion, miracles. He said, but if I can see a man and his son doing the same thing, it's not natural anymore in Christian circles. Is that right? And then even think of yourselves. I think of my congregation members. How many parents are even giving the option to their children to go to seminary? They all want to be engineers, call centers, in IT, and making money. And they are saying, wow, you know, Pastor Chris, Uncle Chris, Papa Chris, you know, lovely man, you know, your sons are also, how blessed you are. I said, why don't you also get blessed and you and your children serve the Lord? We got to be practical, no? Someone's got to make the money. Said, you're not even giving enough money. Isn't that true? I mean, we are a whole lot of shallow, maybe full hypocrites, half hypocrites, I don't know what to say. Even pastors are afraid, you know, even at my level, how much to hurt people, no? They get hurt, no? You get hurt if I'm really a good shepherd. But I tell people now I'm old enough to hurt you a little bit more. If I really love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. My first sermon at 17, no, was on Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, 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 and woe is me. And then my senior there said, why you preach like this, so negative? I said, I didn't know I was so negative. I thought I was preaching the word as it is. No, no, you must win people. Give nice illustrations. Draw them to God. Don't say so much against sin and the holiness of God. But see, I was privileged. I'm telling you, I was privileged in the Anglican church. I grew up in an Anglican church. I got saved when I was in an Anglican church. And God brought me into my life, men of God who loved me, in the Anglican church, who taught me the Bible, who taught me the fear of God. And then I got into the evangelical world and I saw it's all so diluted. And criticizing the mainline churches, and I say, you don't realize what a rich heritage I have because of the mainline church, where I took their liturgy seriously, then they took it, you know. They didn't take it seriously. So in the Anglican church, when I was saved, I took over the Sunday, because no one likes to do all the spiritual work, you know. So they said, okay, you're so goody-goody, you're so Bible-thumping and all that, you take the children's Sunday school, you take the youth group, you take the Bible study and all that. So I was doing that, and the hymns and the liturgy was so Bible-based, you know. And I was teaching and teaching and teaching, and they were getting saved. And then some of the seniors were getting angrier, angrier, angrier. Said, we have to watch out on this young boy and make sure he doesn't get into the leadership. So they said, you will never get into the leadership. I said, who wants to be a leader? I'm winning souls for Christ. You got it? So keep your focus on fearing God, serving Him, being accountable to Him. Any other questions?